I want the record to show that I'm an awful surfer. I would like for that to be explained because likely I'm a bad surfer because, number one, I'm a bad surfer. I'm also a bad surfer because I'm a bad swimmer. And in order to surf a wave, in order to catch a wave, one needs to get out to where the waves are. Now, if you are going to learn to surf, my recommendation would be to buy, beg, or borrow the biggest surfboard you can find. If the board looks like a shark tooth and a skateboard had a baby, that's not the board for you. The board you need is a board that could be mistaken as a canoe, right? Now, in order to get out past the break, one is going to have to transport said canoe through the waves out past the break. This is why one needs to be a good swimmer. Unless your boyfriend lives in California and you come from Arkansas to meet his family, and he's kind enough to swim your board out past the break for you, in which case this might be pleasurable. However, it's not really surfing if you didn't swim it out there, okay? So remember, as you're swimming out through these massive waves, you have a canoe tied to your ankle. This is what it means to surf. If you go camping and you have a shower and a satellite television, you have not gone camping, okay? We took our nephew snow skiing recently. It was wonderful to sit there and just laugh for a while. He's like, why don't you guys help me? No. In order to snow ski is really to spend 30 minutes trying to learn how to put on a ski on a side of a mountain. It's just part of the process. The struggle is real. Jesus comes into the center of the Hebrew Jewish faith in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem, into a place in which is one of the centers of the Roman Empire. And this three-year public ministry of Jesus, over these 3 years, his popularity had transitioned into a little bit of opposition. This is what happens sometimes when you claim or at least try to drain the swamp, okay? So Jesus faces the waves head on. And instead of a canoe-sized surfboard, Jesus walks into these waves with a cross, with the weight of the world. And a very simple yet difficult and weighty lesson for us. And I think that there are certainly times in which this is not true, but I think the season of Lent is all the more reason for this true to be real to us, is that sometimes in life, as the difficulty increases, as the resistance increases, as it seems like the waves get larger, faster, and stronger, sometimes this is a good indication that we are headed in the right direction. This resistance can, in fact, suggest to us that we are following the path in which Christ has called us to carry our cross. And this is a difficult truth because, in reality, the cross of Christ is a difficult truth. 4 weeks of Advent, yay! 7 weeks of Lent. And this is because the path towards Golgotha is, my friends, uphill. It's an uphill journey in front of us. And to you, my friends, who have been getting hammered by these waves, to you, my friends, who seem like the difficulty has been increasing for years, to you, my friends, who feel like the resistance just never ends. You just can't seem to do anything simply. I think it's possible that you're headed in the right direction. And I think it's possible, and my hope and my prayer is that just a little bit further, and just a little bit further, and you'll be past the break. You'll be past the break. in our liturgical year we call today the triumphal entry. And certainly there is triumph on its way, in which Christ will be victorious over all things, over the sentencing from the state, over death, over the sin of the world. Christ will be victorious and triumphant in all things and in all ways and in all times. And yet in this moment, in which Christ is entering into the center of resistance, in which the crowd is gathered and laying down palm and cloak and yelling, Hosanna, blessed is this one who has come in the name of the Lord. This indeed suggests a possible triumphal moment, but I don't see triumph in the mind, in the heart, and the soul of Christ in this setting. And isn't that a story that is often true in our lives? That everyone is going this way. All the expectation is going this way. Everyone on my block went to Minnesota to go to the game. And yet I'm over here. And I don't even want to watch it. I don't even want to turn it on. Everyone else is having children and grandchildren and new jobs, and I struggle to get out of bed. And the weight of this ministry on the shoulders of our Savior is a difficult weight. It's one that causes him, all alone, abandoned by his friends, to sweat such that it was blood. We can't possibly know all that is going on in the mind and the heart and the soul of our Savior entering into the center of the resistance. How could you? How could we? Who knew? I want to tell you about a man who changed my life. I had been paired with Donald on a community project, and so the story goes, everyone loved him. He was a big guy, real influential in the city, very well respected, very well loved and liked, and I found him to just be a jerk. And you don't know Donald, but then again, you know Donald, right? That person that you can't stand, but everyone around you seems to like. Please don't point. Please don't point at your pastor either. That wouldn't be nice. I can see you, choir. I will turn that off. So this was Donald. I'd only known him a short time, maybe even just a couple of months. And we've been paired on this project together, and he came down with an awful diagnosis. An extremely large, aggressive brain tumor found. And unfortunately, he spent just a few more days in the hospital. And as he was in the hospital, you know, I wasn't his pastor. He had a wonderful pastor. And I thought, should I go see him? And so the answer, as you know, is, what would Jesus do? Right? I had it on my wrist. So I went to go see him. And his wife was there. It turns out his wife was a slice of key lime pie. And he looked at me. And he said, Jake, in these last few hours, I want to hear the stories that are meaningful to other people. Will you tell me a story, any story you like that you find meaningful? And in a moment, I saw that charming charisma that had captivated everyone else but me all along. I don't even remember the story I told him. It probably was a lie. That's what pastors do in the hospital. It's the best hospital visit I've ever had, and it was so meaningful. He died the next day surrounded by loved ones, celebrating the stories that inspired him from the community. As we continued on with this project, I got to know people who knew and loved Donald well. And I began to share with them, to their surprise, I didn't like Donald very much. He was kind of a jerk. And they began to tell me, you know, about a year ago, his behavior began to change. And lo and behold, this location of this brain tumor in within him had direct psychological impacts on his personality. How could anyone have ever known what was going on inside of another person? How could we ever know all that you carry in to any room that you walk into? How could we ever know how much weight that person at work who drives you nuts, understandably, they're insane. How could we ever know all that is going on in their lives, all that they carry with them, all that rests upon their shoulders? Who knew? How could we ever know? My favorite part of surfing requires no swimming. As soon as you get out past the break, there's this moment, like a cowboy, in which you get to sit on a fiberglass horse. Many look out into the water and try to see where the sets are coming in. Those who surf a given spot often know exactly where the water breaks. They know exactly which direction to turn and which time of year. Some might face out into the deep ocean. Others, like me, would face sideways to try to cheat and get ready and paddle. And one of the things that inspires me is how waves are formed. The three forces that help shape waves naturally, as you know, first and foremost is the moon. The gravity of the moon gives a rhythm, a seasonality, a tide to the wave. The spirit of the wind, particularly on the surface of the ocean, builds up and gives the wave its power. And my favorite, it's the floor of the ocean that gives a wave its shape. There are massive, unseen forces beneath the surface that shape everything we see. Everything we see is shaped by that which is deepest. Here in Luke 22, Jesus gathers around a table with his closest friends to share a sacred, intimate meal. Let's look around the table. One of these is the one who has already taken the steps to secure his betrayal, to secure his arrest. Jesus shares an intimate meal with this one. Moving around the table is another who in just a few hours will deny him publicly three times. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. Jesus, sitting at the table with those closest to him, knows that this will be his last on this side of the veil. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all that rests upon the shoulders of the Savior? No. Maybe. You've been at a table opposite a coworker or a client who did you wrong, haven't you? You've been opposite a table, haven't you, of a family member or a loved one who denied you time and time and time again. You've been at a table wishing it to be your last one, barely holding it together throughout the meal with a fake smile on your face because it's your kid's birthday. You've been at that table. And if we're being honest, we've all been at the table too in which we were the betrayer, ultimately. We've been at a table which ultimately we played the role of the denier. Ultimately, we've been at the table in which our limitations caused the table to never happen again in this relationship. You see, we've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed. We've all been denied. And we've all hurt. We've all betrayed. We all have denied. Can you imagine all that is underneath the surface in any given moment with any given person? Incredible. And here's the gospel. With these immense unseen forces deep beneath the surface that shape everything that is known, everything that has happened, everything that is seen, here's the gospel. That in the face of a betrayer, a denial, and in the face of knowing this would be his last meal, Jesus takes a cup and shares it. And Jesus takes bread and shares it. And the text says, at this last meal, Jesus looks these loved ones in the face and gives thanks. Despite all that is going on in our world, despite all that is happening beneath the surface of our skin and our souls, God looks at you. God looks at me. God looks at these rowdy people around the table and gives thanks. That's good. Let's pray. It is only you, God of love and grace. It is only you that can give thanks in the face of massive unseen forces. We have betrayed and denied and forgotten. We have been betrayed, we have been denied, and we have been forgotten. And you would never do this, oh God. At your table, your wind whispers grace, grace, grace. We share in the ministry of your Son and the Savior of the world and simultaneously confess that we have no idea the depths of all things that are happening. But we trust in you, O God, the one who gives thanks over us. We turn to wonder and mystery and hope and worship. It is in the name above all names that we pray, the name of true love. Amen.